ascended back into heaven, that he passed through the very domain of the prince of the power of the air, and he made an open show of them, made an open show of Satan and all of his cohorts. And he went into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God, all angels, authorities, and powers subject to him. And it's in the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ that he now extends to all of us the wonderful opportunity to become part of his family. And I understand we have some visitors here. And as this nation remembers those who gave their lives for the liberty, for the freedom of those who had impending fear and death, we also are thankful for the one who gave his life for us who were all our lifetime subject to bondage and the fear of death. So if you're here this morning and you've never gotten right with God, and if you're still in your sin today, and that's the universal disease, isn't it? It doesn't matter what country we come from, that's the universal disease. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It doesn't matter what country you're from. We read from Psalm 51, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." It's part of our very nature. We aren't sinners because we sin, but we sin because we're sinners. And that's a very important distinction to make, because many of us could convince ourselves that we're not such bad sinners. But that's irrelevant. The point is that we were born in sin. And before you leave this place this morning, it's the prayer of my heart, as I'm sure the prayer of everyone gathered here, that your heart is made right with God. He's made a way. He's paid the penalty for your sin. It's the sin that separates us from God. But when the Lord Jesus came and went to that cross, he was made sin for us. He who knew no sin, he who was without sin, was made sin for us. And God, instead of taking out his anger on us, took out his anger on his own beloved Son, so that you and I would never have to step into that divine judgment. However, if we persist in our pride and in our stubbornness and we reject Christ, then that judgment will one day land on us. And I thank God I'll never experience that, because I've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. So, having said that, I'm going to ask you to turn in the Word of God with me, please, to Philippians chapter 2. And our topic of study, I understand, is humility. And it took me a little while to figure out why exactly Uncle Dave gave me this topic. I'm assuming there was no hidden agenda there, dear brother. Philippians chapter 2, and we'll read verse 8. Just in fact, a little expression. This is concerning Christ Jesus. We read in verse 8, "He humbled himself." And now I'm going to ask you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. And look at one more tiny expression in verse 6. 1 Peter 5 and verse 6. And I'm sure you've already found it. The first expression, humble yourselves. He humbled himself. Humble yourselves. And the Lord has promised to bless the reading of his word. One of the privileges that the Apostle Paul had was to bear in his physical body some of the marks of Christ. 195 lashes, 195 strokes on the back from the lash, and beaten 3 times with rods. Paul, in his physical body, bore some of the physical marks of Christ, so that when others looked at him, they would see something of Christ. Now, we as believers may never be called to bear the physical marks of Christ in some measure. However, we as believers are instructed and we are commanded that we must bear some of the spiritual marks of Christ in our life, namely, humility. So that as others in this world look at us, they too will see something of Christ. They will see humility. And humility is a foreign concept to this world, isn't it? In a world that thrives on self-promotion and self-exaltation, we step into the world seeking to bear that mark of Christ that separates us, that distinguishes us from the world's philosophy and the world system. That is humility. And this morning what I'd like to do with you in considering this topic is to look, first of all, at humility defined. What is humility? And then we'll look at humility contrasted. And then we'll look at humility produced, humility manifested, and then humility rewarded. And I know it's quite a mouthful to get all of that in. And I can tell you right now, we won't do justice to the topic. I found that the study of humility is very humbling, to say the least. And I trust that as we go into this little time of study together, that we all might be challenged to examine our own hearts. That's one of the unique things about this book, isn't it? Unlike any other book that we can find down in the world's great libraries, the more we search this book, the more we find that this book searches us and reveals to us those hidden areas that need to come under the authority of the Lord. And so as we contemplate this topic of humility, may it be our endeavor to go away from this place also bearing that mark of Christ, the spiritual mark of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of them, that is humility. By the way, after our time this morning, I've asked my brother, and I've already forgotten your name. I'm sorry. Jorge, I've prepared some charts, a handout for you to take with you. They say that we only retain 5% of what we hear, which means that in 40 minutes we might retain maybe 2 or 3 minutes of what we're about to hear. So I believe in handouts, I believe in visuals, I'm a visual learner myself, so I trust this will be a help to you and also an aid in your own study of this topic of humility. So then, we'll think first of all about what humility is, humility defined. There's a very important principle of Bible study, and that is something called the law of first mention. And I'm going to take you back to the first occurrence of the word humble in the Word of God. I'm going to ask you to turn with me, please, to Exodus chapter 10. Exodus chapter 10 and verse number 3. And we read, "And Moses and Aaron came in unto Pharaoh and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, God of the Hebrews." That's very important. "How long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me." So first of all, we notice that God is calling on Pharaoh to adopt a modest opinion of himself. Because you see, Pharaoh thought that he was the God of the Hebrews. That's who Pharaoh thought that he was. And so he made the Hebrews subservient to him because he thought he was their God. Well, guess what, Pharaoh? Here comes the word of the Lord, and he says, "Thus saith the Lord, God of the Hebrews." Guess what, Pharaoh? You aren't God. And in fact, there is a God who is the God of the Hebrews, and he is now calling you to submit to his will. And that's the second thing we learn about humility. Not only is it a calling of God upon our hearts to make to take on a modest opinion of ourselves and not to think more than what we really are, but secondly, in light of who God is, he now calls upon us to submit to his authority and to submit to his will. And so here's the word of the Lord coming to Pharaoh saying, first of all, recognize just how little you really are, Pharaoh. You see, I'm God, and you're not. And based on that, I now command you to let my people go, and how long are you going to take before you humble yourself? And so this law first mentioned we find, which is a very important tool in Bible study, because the law first mentioned teaches us that the first time that an idea or a thought or a theme is introduced in the Scripture, there's keys in that mention that we can take throughout the rest of the Scripture to unlock the truth behind certain passages. And so we take this first mention and we go all throughout the Scriptures and we discover that these are two principles that are foundational in the study of humility and in the practice of it. First of all, we need to understand just how little we are before God. And then secondly, we are called now to submit to him. It's the bowing of one will to another. And so before, and I don't know exactly what the intention was when I was asked to take up this topic, but even before we can start thinking about showing practical humility to each other, may I suggest to you that first of all, we must humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. We must be humbled before God before we can show humility to each other. And as they say, the proof of this is in the pudding, isn't it? That as you get to know certain Christians who seem very unyielding and very stubborn and self-centered, of course we know that the problem most likely is that not do they have a problem in submitting to each other as we're instructed in 1 Peter 5 verse 5, but there seems to be a problem in their own lives, and only their hearts know this, in submitting to God and in yielding their wills to his will. And so before we can look at the practical aspects of humility, we must understand that we need to humble ourselves before God. Because unless that happens, we will never be able to show humility to each other. And so the first challenge that lands right on each of us, including myself, is this. Have I humbled myself before God? It's a very searching question, isn't it? Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. So here we have humility defined. And as I've mentioned already, it's a foreign concept to this world, isn't it? It's something they just don't understand. They don't get it. They say that humility is a despised virtue that belongs only to those who have very little self-esteem and self-assertion, and who will never be happy because they don't know how to put themselves first and pursue their own goals. Right? That's the world's philosophy, isn't it? And yet here, the scriptural truth behind humility is this, that humility is a desirable virtue that belongs to those who put Christ first, who have Christ esteem. And it's only in relation, it's only in measure to which we put Christ first that we humble ourselves and actually discover that humility is the pathway to blessing. And we're going to look a little later on at the rewards of humility. But this whole concept is foreign to the world. Like I can't remember the last time I heard about somebody who got promoted because they were humble. Right? Can you think of anybody who got a promotion, got a pay raise? Anybody who was elected to government because they were humble? Well, they aren't presenting themselves as humble. They pay other people to make them look humble. I think that's what they do. But humility is something that this world just does not understand. The natural man receiveth not the things that are spiritually discerned, because they don't have the Spirit of God. And yet this is the very thing that ought to characterize our lives as believers. And I don't think this truth, this great antithesis of humility to pride, I don't think that truth is seen anywhere more clearly than in the great contrast that we see between the pride of Satan and the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to the words of Lucifer that we find in Isaiah chapter 14. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? And by the way, for those who might be new to this name Lucifer, we take this to mean the fall of Satan, based on Christ's description in Luke chapter 10. That's why we can understand this to be Lucifer as Satan. O Lucifer, son of the morning, how art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into the heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the bounds of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High. Now, does this sound like the world's philosophy or what? It's the me first syndrome. Don't think about anybody else except yourself. And here we see this in the heart and in the mind and in the will of Satan. And this is the spirit of the age, pride. And I teach grade 2 back at home, and you know what? I see it in my grade 2 students. In fact, I even see it in my little 1-year-old. You know that? You know, one of the first words he learned was no. And we discover that pride is, in essence, saying no to God. It's a will in opposition to God. That's pride. And so now contrast this mind and will of Lucifer, the source of pride, to the Lord Jesus found in Philippians 2. Listen to this great contrast found in Philippians chapter 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. If humility is going to be wrought out in our life as pride is diminished, we need to look at the supreme expression and example that we have of humility in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is that supreme example because there is no pride in him. And that's why he's the perfect example of humility. The very principle of sin is not in the Lord Jesus. And if someone so great as the Son of God, who is himself sinless, holy, harmless, undefiled Son of God, if he himself could stoop, then how much ought we also to do the same? Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Now just notice the contrast between Satan and the Lord Jesus. Satan says, I will ascend into the heaven. The Lord Jesus says, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. What a contrast, isn't it? Satan, who thought that that position was something to be desired and attained after, we read concerning Jesus Christ, who had that position, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He didn't consider it something to be grasped onto because it was his already. And this same one actually thought about us. That's the marvel, isn't it? That he actually thought about you. And he actually thought about me. We read, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. And that expression, stars of God, is the same expression as heavenly host. And it refers to the angelic powers. And so Satan here is saying, I will exalt my throne above all the angels. And yet concerning Christ we read, but made himself of no reputation. the one before whom the myriads of angels and angelic heavenly hosts had worshipped with veiled faces, the same one wasn't interested in reputation. And he humbled himself. We read concerning Satan, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. And this word congregation is the same word that's used concerning the feast. Now, in Israel's day, when Jehovah would gather the congregation around himself. And so Lucifer, he says, I will gather the congregation of angels who worship the throne of God. I will gather them around my throne. And what does Christ say? He took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Lucifer, who desired the highest place, and Christ, who took the lowest place. Lucifer says, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. Jesus, we read, and being found in fashion as a man, Lucifer wasn't happy, satisfied being a creature. He wanted to be the creator. And yet here we have Christ, who is the creator, the one who created all things, whether they be in heaven or in earth, whether visible or invisible, thrones, dominions, powers, and principalities. He has created all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the designer, he is the maker, he is the sustainer, he is the owner of all things. He is the creator. And yet we read that the same creator compressed himself down into the form of his own creature, man. That causes us to stagger. He compressed himself. He took upon himself the limitations of space and time. And he took upon himself the form of a servant. And we read concerning Lucifer, I will be like the Most High. Jesus, we read, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And we don't take this to mean that Jesus Christ was obedient to death itself. He abolished death. Christ was never subservient to death. Pilate said, don't you know I have the power to take your life? And Jesus said, whoa, you don't have the power to take my life unless it's given to you from above. Jesus didn't die of anything on the cross. He gave his life. He laid down his life. And so we are not to take this to mean that Jesus was obedient to death itself. But rather, Jesus was obedient to the Father to the extent that he was willing to give himself in death. And not just any death, but the death of a shameful crucifixion. Cicero, who was a Roman writer, wrote these words, let it never come near the body of a Roman citizen, not his thoughts, not his ears, not even his eyes. I don't think we really understand how gruesome crucifixion was. When people walked by the Lord Jesus there, when he was dying on the cross, when he was hanging on the cross, they looked at him and they couldn't even tell that that form on the middle cross was a human being. His back was like a plowed field, and people walking by could actually see in and see the internal organs. And this is the same creator of the universe who had a desire, a longing in his heart to first and foremost satisfy his Father. And we often think of Jesus dying on the cross for us. And you know what? He did die for us. That's very true. But you know what? First and foremost, his desire was to please his Father. And there on the cross, he brought complete delight to the heart of his Father. But here is Jesus, creator of the universe, who decided in his sovereign love that he would humble himself and come down to this tiny speck of a planet, hanging in one of his billions of galaxies, and ultimately go to that shameful death, the death of the cross. Christians, I fear that too often our hearts become cold to that. And young people, there's so many things that vie for our heart's affections. And if you're here and you're a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the very death of the Son of God does not move you, you need to get down on your knees and confess that as sin. Oh God, give us a heart for the Lord Jesus Christ and for all that He is and has accomplished for us. Such is the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so He turns to us and He says, "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus." This is the source of humility. This is our supreme example of humility. The one who didn't need to come down and to serve us, and He still would have been God. But He came because He thought about us. And He humbled Himself, and He took upon Himself the form of a servant. Not just a form of something that He wasn't used to, but He took on the form of the lowest position in society that we understand to be. And He took upon Himself the form of a servant. Now, practically applied, do we esteem others better than ourselves? If we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God and we discover just how little we are, it's not long before we can esteem others better than ourselves. And how it speaks to me, and I confess it's such a struggle in my own heart and in my own life. By the way, we know that the end of the book has already been written. We know the final analysis. Remember how Satan said, "I will, I will, I will," in stubbornness to God? Well, his desire was to go up. And you know what we read in verse 15 of Isaiah 14? "Ye shall be brought down to the lowest depths of the pit." He desired the highest place, and you know what? One day he's going to get the lowest place. He's already been judged, but his sentence is coming in a future day when he will be cast into the pit. Now, we also read concerning Christ, the one who was in the glory and humbled himself. We read just the opposite. "Wherefore God also has highly exalted him and given him not just a name, but God has given him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow of things in heaven, things on the new earth, and things under the earth." And Christians, just get a sense of this. There's going to come a day when the Father will cry out that name Jesus, and all angels in heaven and all the redeemed in heaven shall bow, and all of those on this new earth shall bow, and all of the demons in hell shall bow, and even the old enemy, the old serpent, Satan himself, shall bow and shall testify that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Isn't that wonderful? That this one who humbled himself has now been exalted and will one day yet be seen by every conscious, thinking human soul that Jesus Christ is Lord. And it's a wonderful thing that we as Christians have decided to do it now. We do it gladly now, because those who so reject Christ will one day do it also, but they will do it. They will bow the knee before Christ, not as Savior, but as Judge. And then He will take the books. Look for the name, and when He sees that your name is not there, and I speak to any of you here who are without Christ, when He finds that your name is not in the book of life, He shall say, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." The one who in this time, this period of grace, says to us, "Come unto me," will say to those who rejected that invitation, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And you know, it's interesting, we never read in the Word of God, as far as I know, of names being added to the Book of Life. We only read of names being blotted out. As if to suggest that all those who receive physical life from God, their names are in the book of life, but those who reject the spiritual life that God offers, their names are blotted out. He wants you in. He wants you in. It's not a matter of working our way into heaven. It's a matter of working our way out of heaven and rejecting Christ. And dear friends, I trust that that might be the case in your heart today. And so here I think this is where we need to begin, is to see the humility that was exemplified in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ as we now think about, in closing, how humility is produced in each of us. Paul gives us a very interesting example. Did you ever notice those little expressions that he used in relation to him and other believers? When he wrote to the Corinthians, I believe, he wrote that he was least than all of the apostles. As time went on and he grew in his appreciation and understanding of who God is and who he really is and was, we then read, it's about 5 years later when he writes to the Ephesian believers, that he was less than least of all the saints. Least of all the apostles. And then time goes on and he then refers to himself as less than least of all the saints. And then time goes on and he grows more and more in his understanding of Christ and who Christ is and all of his power and glory and majesty. And just before he dies, before his execution, he refers to himself as the chief among sinners. Do we notice the progression in humility there? And so it is in the case of each of us, that as we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, as we understand and grow in our awareness of who He is and who we really are or are not, so it is that humility is produced in the life, and we gain that modest opinion of ourselves. And in doing so, we then esteem others, and we can then practically express this humility in various ways. Now, how is this humility expressed? How is it manifested? It should be seen in our wardrobe. You ever notice the first three things that you notice about somebody new for the first time? And there's new people here, and I didn't mean to do it, but it's the very first thing I did. The first three things I noticed about these people. Wardrobe, walk, and our ways. Those are the first three things. You can be in the shopping mall and you see somebody that you meet for the first time or wherever you might be, the first thing you know is what they're wearing, right? Listen to this. Put on humility, we read in Colossians 3, verse 12. And then we read in 1 Peter 5, be clothed with humility. And so the lesson, I think, here is that the very first thing that people should notice about us is our humility. Be clothed with humility. Something else that people notice about us right away is our walk. Sort of, I could always tell my uncle because of the way that he walked. We could be at a big conference and there was a big fellow at the end there and I sort of noticed his walk and he has very, you know, sort of rolls from side to side, and we all have our own unique idiosyncratic walks, don't we? And so then we read in Ephesians 4, choose our walk carefully, because there we read, walk with all humility. And then we read concerning our ways in Acts chapter 12, serving the Lord with all humility of mind. So the point is this, Christians, that when others look at us, if we seek to express the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ in our own lives, it should be manifested, it should be seen in our wardrobe, not our physical wardrobe, but it should be one of the first things people notice about us. You can always tell pride, can't you? There's something about when you look at somebody, and you can just tell that there's an air of pride there. One of the first things that people should note is our humility. They should note our walk, and they should note our ways. Each of these ought to be characterized by humility, because we seek to be a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ in a world that seeks to promote self. And when others see the Lord Jesus living his life through us, well, guess what? We read, "Let your good works," or "Let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." That's the whole point of allowing the Lord Jesus to live his life through us, is so that he can draw men to himself. It's not just to impress other Christians. And young people, don't get the idea that you just come to the meeting to impress your other Christian friends or to obey your parents. You know what? The Lord Jesus wants to live his life through you. That's his desire. And as we allow him, as we yield our will to him, as we bow in submission to him, so then is he able to live that humility through our lives to a world that desperately needs the Savior. And that's why it's tragic, isn't it? I had a friend back in the old days, and about 10 years ago, I was at camp with this young guy, and we sat around the Lord's Supper together. And he got up and he gave one of the most touching thoughts I can ever remember hearing at a Lord's Supper. And I so appreciated this young brother. And yet, he confessed to me after that one of the things he struggled with was pride. And today he's a self-declared atheist. I have another friend who, very interestingly enough as well, confessed, we were talking about this very same thing, and he knew that he was an extremely talented musician. He was a popular fellow, and that was one of the things that he struggled with. He was married about 6 years ago, and within 2 years he wanted a divorce from his wife. And he got into pornography, and he got into a lot of things that have really caused him to go far from the faith. We need to understand that pride is the original sin and is destructive if we give it a foothold in our hearts. Someone has said, "There is no telling what a man can do for God provided he does not touch the glory." And we need to understand, especially in our ministry and in our service, that humility is paramount, because it's the very qualifier that God uses to use us. He doesn't choose the articulate people per se. It's not that he's looking for good preachers or people who can do this or people who can do that. I mean, if that was the criteria, who amongst us here would be used by him? We're all failures, aren't we? Apart from what Christ has done in us. But we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 27 to 29, that he uses the foolish things and the weak things and the despised things and the base things and the things that are not to bring to naught the things that are. Why? So that no flesh should glory in his presence. God takes that very seriously. When we start to touch the glory, that's a very serious matter, and God himself will deal with it. In fact, there's someone in the Word of God, in the New Testament we read, who gave not God the glory, and you know what? We read that he was smitten by the angel of the Lord and left for the worms to eat. Pride is very destructive, and we must be careful in this life not to allow it a foothold, because it will wreak destruction in our lives. So as we seek to be a testimony for the Lord, as we humble ourselves before God and then before others, and as this humility is seen in our wardrobe, in our walk, and in our ways, guess what God does? You know, the world says, well, that's just an idea of God just to force people into submission to him. It's just that he's trying to control them. Well, you know what God does for those who humbles them, who humble themselves? He rewards us of all things, not only in his sovereign grace as he saved us, but as we humble ourselves before him, he rewards us. He rewards us in our lives. He gives us more grace. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. He gives us joy. The humble also shall increase their joy in the Lord. He gives us favor. Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. He gives us satisfaction. The humble shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. He rewards us with teaching. It is good for me that I have been humbled, that I might learn thy statutes. He gives us proving. And thou shalt remember all the ways which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee and to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or no. And he gives us guidance. The humble will he guide in judgment, and the humble will he teach his way. When we humble ourselves before the Lord and humble ourselves before each other, he rewards us individually in our own personal lives. He rewards us in our fellowship with Christ. He grants us a greater intimacy in our communion with him. Listen to this. Isaiah 57:15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and the holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. He rewards us in our ministry. We've already thought that there's the need for humility in our ministry, because it's only then that God can use us, and he's looking to use you. And especially young people, I just have a burden that the young people have a sense of the fact that God has gifted you. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have a gift that God has placed in, the Spirit of God has placed in you. Paul would say to Timothy, wherefore stir up the gift that is in thee, the gift of God which is in thee. And you take a cup of tea, and you pour your tea in there, and you pour your milk, and then you take a couple spoons of sugar and you just plop it in there, and you begin to drink it. Well, you don't taste the sweetness unless you stir it up. And young people, the instruction given to us by the Holy Spirit is that God has placed a gift in us, and he wants us to stir it up so that others might enjoy the benefit of it. And to see so many young people these days who are gifted, and they can be used by God, but they're going in for the world. And we must be careful, because if we don't use it, we'll lose it. And we need to develop it. We're told not to neglect the gift of God which is in us. And God wants to use us, and he wants to reward us for it. And yet, you know, there may come a day when he'll have to say, well, I'm sorry, this crown was intended for you, but you chose to go in for the world. I'm going to have to give it to this brother. And may it never be said of us that we suffer loss at the judgment seat of Christ. We will be blessed in our ministry if first we humble ourselves before God and before others, because it's only then that he can use us. And he'll bless us in our assembly. Did you know that this was one of the potential problems in the assembly at Philippi? That there was some kind of clashing of wills there, and that's because of pride. And so Paul instructs the believers at Philippi to strive together in one spirit, in one mind. And the expression striving together, I understand, is the expression athletics. And the idea is that we need to cooperate like a group of athletes in the assembly so that we might strive for this unity. Why? For the furtherance of the gospel. We have people who come in the assembly doors here who aren't saved, and here we are preaching the gospel of peace, and yet they see this conflict in the assembly. This brother against that brother, this sister against that sister. And they look at this discrepancy and they say, "What? I don't understand this. How can it be the gospel of peace, and yet we don't see a lot of unity here in the assembly?" We must be careful to guard the unity of the assembly. That's one of Satan's prime tactics, is to divide and conquer. And so when we humble ourselves and esteem others better than ourselves, what we discover is that there's a blending of the will. All of the many different wills, they blend together into one uniform will, and that is to be aligned with the will of the Father. And when there's that kind of unity in the assembly, God blesses. And then finally, he will reward us in glory. He'll exalt those who humble themselves, we read in Luke 14, and we also read in 1 Peter 5, verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. So, personal challenge. Am I lacking in many, if not all, of these things? If all of these blessings are the result of humility, and I don't seem to be enjoying many of these things, could it be that there's pride in my heart? Could it be that I have not humbled myself under the mighty hand of God? And if so, what kind of example are we of the Lord Jesus Christ, who left the ivory palace in exchange for an executioner's hill, the one who left that eternal throne in exchange for a wooden throne, the one who left those garments covered in myrrh and aloe and cassia, left those behind in exchange for the garments of mockery that we would give to him and then gamble for, the one who left the anointing of the oil of gladness in exchange for the anointing of our own spit. He humbled himself. Humble yourselves. Let's close in prayer.